Good morning. Like Ronald said before me, I know there's a lot that is going on in our hearts and minds this morning. And so I thank you for being here. I thank you for logging in online. And it's good to see your faces this morning. It's good to see you. It's good to hear from you. It's good to hear to be able to sing and worship with you. It's been a while since I've been up here to deliver a word, so much so that now we have flesh-colored mics. Isn't that nice? It's right there. Black mic, or as I call it, the mic now. We're continuing our sermon series, The Bible Doesn't Say That. And if you read the recap or of what this sermon is, it goes like this. It is commonly believed with regard to salvation that being good is good enough. Apparently, the most popular defense before the bar of God is based on one's goodness, but what is that? Is that what the Bible says? Being good is good enough. Let's look at that a little bit. Actually, the word good permeates a lot of our speech. If you don't know, I'm the student minister here, and I work with students, so I'm pretty hip on what's new and what's going on. So one of the things that, yeah, exactly, that's right. One of the things we say is, what's good, man, when we see each other? What's good, right? There's no real answer to that because, I don't know, God is good, everything's good, nothing's good. So yeah, when we say something like that, but then there's other instances though where the use of good is may not be as knowledgeable and may not know what to do with that. You say, where do you want to go eat? Where do you want to go to eat? And someone says, I'm good. It's like, so what do I do with that? Do you want to go eat? You don't want to go eat. And don't get me started when bad meant good. So, hey man, that's bad. Which really meant good, so what do we do with good? A lot of distress with that. But if you really want to drive someone crazy, especially your parents, employers, when they ask you, you know, have you finished a project? You say, hey, I got this. It's all good, right? That totally will drive them insane, especially when your parents say, look, I've seen your work. I've seen your room. It is not all good. Get your stuff done. So we might be tempted to say that. I've done what I need to live eternally with Christ. I'm good enough to get to heaven. I've been good. I haven't robbed a bank. I greeted someone new today when I walked in the church. I sang all the songs. I stood up here when I was told to stand up here by the worship minister. I put on a smiling face. I even greeted your servant, fill in the blank, who always causes me to stumble, Lord. And I have over 50% of my attention here right now. Lord, you are fortunate to have created such a saint. I'm good enough. And we laugh because that's ridiculous when we hear it out loud. But when we ask, do we sometimes think to ourselves, am I good enough to get to heaven? It's a question that comes up. So, true story time. So, I've been at this church now for about 36 years. And when you're at a church for 36 years, you have a track record. I know a show of hands. Actually, I see some good faces this morning who have known me. Actually, probably all those times that I've been here. 36 years? Yep. Okay. Oh, no one wants to raise their hand. Oh, there we go. Yes. Okay. So you'll know. So what I'm about to say is absolutely true. When I was growing up as a teen here, I was very, very good. No, I was actually, some might say boring, but I would say very good. I didn't go to any spring breaks. I didn't hang out at the mall. I got my license when I was 18. I didn't play cards. I loved coming to church on Sundays. I listened to the clean versions of Wu-Tang Clan. Just kidding. I didn't listen to Wu-Tang Clan, please. But although I did have I was going over this morning and praying about the words that I was saying, and the Lord reminded me of one hiccup that I had in high school. It was middle school. So I was listening to Janet Jackson, Nasty Boys. You remember that song? Anybody know that? It's not as bad as it sounds. It's just like, she just asks a lot of questions. Who's that eating that nasty food? Nasty Boys. Who's that in that nasty groove? Nasty Boys. I like that. It's fun. Yeah. Oh, I just danced on stage. Well, not good enough. But I remember someone came to our house and they were talking about, oh, that Janet, this is about 1985 before the incident at the Super Bowl. And he said, boy, that Janet Jackson, she's just, ooh, with that Nasty Boys song. And I was sitting at the dinner table, I was like, I know, we're not doing that. So I went back to my immaculately cleaned room And after dinner, it was time for the parents to talk, adults to talk. So I went back to my room again, very well made up, very nice, because again, very good student. And I turned on the radio, and it was Janet Jackson's Nasty Boys. So I'm sitting there, who's that eating that nasty food? Nasty Boys, who's jamming to that nasty groove? And right in the door is the preacher that was sitting there looking at me, who I just agreed that we are not going to listen to Janet Jackson. So I will answer my own altar call. I wasn't good. I felt like that. I wasn't good. I was really good. And I'm not sure I was the only one. Andy Stanley in his book said, How Good is Good Enough? He reminds the reader of a few things. If we're asked, are we good enough to live eternally? He says, as good as we are, and we are pretty good, we really aren't sure if we have been good enough. I mean, we're certainly better than such and such. Well, certain people we know. But where's the line? Where's the standard? And where do we currently stand? Do we have enough time to stash away some good things to do, some good deeds to counterbalance our bad ones? So why is it that when really good people are asked, where will you spend your eternity? Will we say to God, will we be with God? We say, I hope so. And the reason we say that is because nobody knows and nobody can tell you how good you have to be, because that is the wrong question. We don't have a good definition of good. Nobody does. And let's face it, being good enough doesn't cut it in other areas of our lives. When you're just good enough to be on a sports team, where are you? You're on the bench. When your fries are just good enough, where are you? You're at Wendy's, as we know. McDonald's, the best. When you've done good enough in high school, where do you go? Virginia Tech. Just kidding. At least you guys have football. Oh, but you lost yesterday, so. Trying to be good enough for screenwriters is the reason we have Karate Kid Part 3, 2007 Spider-Man 3, and Pirates of the Caribbean 3 at World's End. More like, let's let it end. There is no good enough for eternal life in the Bible, and especially with any of us as the standard. And why is that? Well, let's head over to Romans. You know this, and if you didn't know we were headed here, do you even Bible? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even 12-year-old Sammy, who thought he was perfect, but danced to Janet Jackson in his room. The habitual liar, the murderer, the cheater, all fall short of the glory of God. And so do I, and so do you. We fail to give God the glory due to him in our thoughts and our actions. We fail to properly reflect God's glory by refusing to be conformed to his image. And because of these and many, many more things that go on with us, everlasting life with the Lord is not up to who we are. And there's nothing that we could ever do about that. So, what is the most excellent way to go about knowing if we're going to have eternal life with Christ? Well, I want to turn over to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We know Daniel very well, Daniel in the lion's den. We know a lot of things about how excellent he was and how he, in the moment of even being in captivity, held himself up to a standard that wasn't about him, but it was about God. And in these few verses here, what I want to read to you here, I noticed something that I want to help carry us through. We're trying to figure out, is being good, good enough? Verse 1 of chapter 6. It pleased Darius, King Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or provincial governors, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of which Daniel was one of them, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Daniel was recognized by the king and stood out among all the rest because he did everything with a spirit of excellence. So I'm convinced that Daniel's attitude came from his connection with God. And as you read further in chapter 6, we know that Daniel had an appointment in the lion's den because of his faithfulness to God. He prayed to God and he didn't let that waver. To walk, to work, and embrace a spirit of excellence means to go above and beyond what is required of you. Anything that we could do, It's not about us, and it's all about God. And without God, it's easy for us to be ordinary, to be timid, to be insecure, to be unimpressive. But we read in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear. We can do all things through him, but of power, of love, and of sound mind." That's the spirit that he gave us. And make no mistake, Daniel didn't take credit for his accomplishments. It was never about him. So there's this term now that's coming around. I don't know if you've probably heard. It's called a quiet quitter. Have you heard of that? Are you familiar with that? It's someone who's overwhelmed with life, apparently, particularly on the job, and that they start pulling back. They start being involved in a minimum amount of areas. And why is that? Because their emotions and physical energies have drained them. They've been burned out. So I saw this email link, and it says, "Are you a Christian quiet quitter?" If we set ourselves up to a standard about what is it about us that demands us to be in heaven, the demands and expectations will eventually wear us down. It's going to be so exhausting, we'll eventually burn out spiritually. The pressure will be certainly too great to hold to a standard and cause us to give up and pull back and maybe even shut down in terms of our spiritual walk. When we put the focus on being good enough, we forget our true value in Christ, which leads to us doing things halfway. And I would even say maybe not at all. We may turn out to be one of those Christian quiet quitters. But if we're walking in the spirit of excellence, that spirit that God gives us, we remember our valuable, so valuable, in fact, that we were created. And from what God's recorded in Genesis 1, his creation was very good. Nothing to do with us, but everything to do with him. That middle-of-the-road servant doesn't properly portray the God that we serve. If we choose to just do enough, we serve a God that fed thousands of people and had left thousands of people and had leftovers. We serve a God who turned water into wine, and it wasn't just good, it was the finest, it was the best. And when we choose to subscribe to just being good enough, it comes from a place where we want to try to do it alone. We read our Bible alone, then we go to church, and we believe that it's our relationship with Christ. It's not anybody else. Why would I involve anybody else? And the Proverbs warn us of that. Proverbs 18 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." We're called to come out of our comfort zone, to shrug off selfishness and our own desires and our separation Christ. And if we're honest, we're called to not separate ourselves from the Christian community either. We need a heart for service and to seek a deeper relationship with the one who's empowered us. And the way we do that is that we accept that spirit of excellence that leads us to a full devotion, heart and soul, in seeking the Lord in what we do. And the scriptures talk about us seeking the heart and soul. And when we're doing that, we're using our full self. We're not approaching God halfway, and we're not having to put up a standard of saying, you know, am I good enough? Would you turn with me to Matthew 19? We'll put it up on the screen as well. Again, you're familiar with this. This is the rich man, the rich young man, but really all of us are this young gentleman. And in this instance, when he comes to Jesus and talks to him, let's read this together, starting at verse 16. "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want inner life, keep the commandments.' And to this the man said, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell your what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus, in listing the five commandments that he listed, he says, you've got to be perfect and go and sell and do the things that I need you to do and then come and follow me. But we see this and for me, I identify with this guy. He was really good. He hadn't killed anybody. He hadn't stolen, lied, cheated. He never had done that. He always kept those commandments, to which we say, interesting. All of those. And he had also totally called his mom and dad because he's honoring his father and mother. He didn't just text. He made that call in that morning too. Yet, this really, really good guy, if he says so himself, was not getting eternal life just by being good enough. Now, granted, it wasn't all the commandments that Jesus listed there too. You see that it was only five, but Jesus is going to get to that. And to this we say, and the disciples said, well, isn't that impossible to be perfect? And the answer is yes. The answer is being good, even really good, it doesn't matter. And even if we try to accomplish anything or everything by our standards, being very, very good, we fail. And the disciples had that response. They said, whoa, you just had that really, really good guy. You just told him that he lacked something. And God comes back and says, with you, this is impossible. But with God, good people, really good people, and even people that might not be as good as you, and maybe even some people that we don't think deserve heaven, and everyone else who deserves anything but death, all things are possible, and that's how you live with God eternally. It's with God and not about us. Good follow-up to that is Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, that Spirit comes up again, that Spirit of walking in excellence, that Spirit that we can only get from God and not from ourselves. Remember, John 14, 6 says, Jesus didn't claim to be a way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People who call on the name of the Lord, who are repentant, ask for forgiveness, and recognize their need for the Savior as their Lord and Savior. That is how we can find the way to spend eternity with Christ. It's not about our standard. Let's get that spotlight up. So I'm visual, and so I thought maybe this will help us out just if we don't remember anything else. When we focus on ourselves and we're the standard, this is all we can see. It's all about us. What am I going to do? How good am I going to be to try to get to heaven? And that's not how it should be. Because when I'm doing this, I can't see anybody else around me. All it is about me. And truth be told, even though I listed that extensive resume of things that I've done that are very, very good, it's not about me. Even all of that stuff, I deserve nothing but death. Because when I've made it about me, there's always somebody who's better. Always somebody that if I put that standard on, always someone who's done better than what I've done. But when we focus and lift that light, and it's not about us, and it's about Christ, what happens? There we go. We start seeing the people around us, not as a standard, I'm better than you. I saw what you did, and it's a good thing that I'm not about you. We see people who they are. We see people as God's creation, and no matter what they're doing or how they are, we don't see them as a standard. We don't see them as a threat or a competition. We see them as brothers and sisters who, I just thought about this too, who, like Jill says to me, the one thing that when we got married, the one thing she said, the thing that I want most for us is I want to encourage you to be the type of person that we both get to be in heaven together. Just remember that. And that's what we should do for everybody else. That's what we should do here. When we see each other, whether we're getting on each other's nerves, whether we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, drawing that in from a student minister, and I see a lot of that. But what I would need to remember is that everyone who we come in contact to, when I see you, you are a creation in Christ. And that is how we can learn most about what it means to be in heaven. Let's look at each other not as competition, not as terrible people, not as awesome people. We are. But let's look at each other as wanting to get each other to live eternally with Christ. Take the focus off of us and put it on the one. And sin had to be paid for, and Jesus paid for it. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Let us walk in that spirit of excellence. Let's take that knowledge of the Lord that we used to build each other up, listen and we learn and we grow closer to the Spirit. And that's not just good, ladies and gentlemen. That is awesome. So if there's any reason why or anything you've heard today or anything you've heard or you're waiting there and thinking, wow, I was trying to answer that question, am I good enough to be with the Savior? The pressure's off. It's not about you. But it is about understanding and learning and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to save all of us. If there's someone that you'd like to talk to, we'll have an invitation to come on down and you can do that. Thank you for being here today again. I know that a lot of us come with heavy hearts, a lot of comes with a lot of things, but you're here, and that's a good place to be. Let's continue our worship as we stand and sing.